Beloved, we return in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7 together. And we are still in the expounding and application of the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as you just sang in Psalm 105, and we'll revisit, not because we were many, we were very few, and God showed his power and glory to choose and deliver us from nations that were great and strong. And he already had done that. We saw as they were getting close to the promised land, King Zion and Og, and some of the songs sing about how God's mercy endures forever and saved us, such as Psalm 136, saved us from such mighty, powerful kings. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve to be God's people. We're nothing. And this just exalts God and glorifies God and not ourselves, which is so important. See, the rest of the world is sticking out their chests and bragging, right? But they're going to be laid low. And we are called upon to be low before the Lord that he would exalt us. So we turn to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. I would like to read verse 6. We'll revisit it. I'm going to read it leading into verses 7 and 8 because there's definitely an overlap. Verse 6 is informing verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 are qualifying verse 6. So let me read verse 6 from last week. Hear now the word of the Lord. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Gabriel, come back in now and sit down. Right now. You know better. I'm going to read those last two verses again, verses 8 and 9 as our text this morning. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. May the Lord indeed bless us with humility as we hear him speak to us today. May he bless us to believe, to receive it, and to live accordingly. As we enter this text, I want to remind you of what God says to the church in Ezekiel 16. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to just give you a reminder of the general idea of it. God reminds Israel that he made her who she is, and he speaks about her metaphorically as a baby who was aborted and left in her own blood in the field to die, still with her umbilical cord attached. And no one was interested in her. She was helpless and alone. No one valued her. No one picked her up. No one cleansed her or raised her or dressed her in fine apparel. But God did. God said, that's who you were, which of course, nothing to offer. That's who you were, but I took you. I dressed you. I raised you. I married you. I made you beautiful. Speaks about how he decorated her with all kinds of apparel and jewelry. And then I married you. And so she should have nothing but appreciation. The church should have nothing but appreciation and admiration for him when he reminds that about us outside of Christ and what he did to us in Christ. We should have admiration and appreciation only for God for choosing us and making us holy, and have only humble thoughts of ourselves. Though God's people are special, it is only because he chose them and he made them special. I give you that as the idea of our text today. Though God's people are special, It is only because he chose them and he made them special. Again, verse 6, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now remember, that's reflecting Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And it is reflected in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 of the church spoken of in the New Testament. But notice the word chosen there as well. He's chosen you to be this, not chosen you because you are this. We're the opposite of this. And that's what God is in emphasizing today. God's people are special, a treasure. But it's because God made them so. Verse 7, he says, I loved you, I chose you. Verse 8, I loved you and I swore to you through the patriarchs. I chose you because of what I swore to the patriarchs. Centuries before you ever existed. It's in the context of the covenant that I choose you and I love you. He says, I redeemed you. The word redeemed means the idea of buying something, paying a price and owning it. A thing being bought just sits there. And in this case, we were of no value. We were really thrown out on the curb. Verse 7 is the emphasis. You were the fewest of all people. Don't think of yourself so impressive. Oh, you're pretty big numbers right now, but remember what you were. And compared to the other nations, you're still like nothing, which is why you're afraid, which is why you had to go through 40 years in the desert, because you were afraid then. They're big, you're small. They're large in numbers, you're few in numbers. There wasn't anything I did to choose you so that it would say something about me because of you in terms of being mighty and glorious and powerful. Quite the opposite, God is emphasizing today. In this case, we were of no value, the fewest of all people, which he's already pointed out in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations. Notice this, greater and mightier than thou. Don't be impressed with yourselves, God is saying. I'm going to build you into a mighty nation like the sand of the seashore, the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky. But don't think it's because of you. Quite the contrary. Verse 8, I redeemed you from what? Bondage. Slavery. Let's not forget, not only were you few in number, you were slaves. You were slaves. And as you know, slaves are accounted, not that they should be, but the way the world acts, slaves are considered the lowest of the low. No rights even unto themselves. But I freed you from that. Let you be humbled and remember. You were few and nothing, and you were slaves, and I freed you from that. And I made you something and someone you were not. Stay humble. Now they have freedom. You want to keep it? Stay humble. J.G. McConville writes, the Hebrew word for redeem here means setting you free. I set you free. And remember, that is the preface to the Ten Commandments. Both times they're given, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And it's the different reason given in Deuteronomy 5 for obeying the Sabbath. Because you're free. You've been freed by God. You've been made his holy people to worship him, especially on his holy day. And you're free from the slavery and works of the world. God is their king, and no more is Pharaoh. Now notice the contrast of hands. This is a powerful thing. First of all, one of the reasons God talks about, I delivered you with my mighty hand and outstretched arm, my understanding from the commentaries earlier is, that's the way they used to talk about Pharaoh. His mighty hand and stretched out arm. So God comes in and says, yeah, watch this as I break your little puny arm behind your back and I deliver my people with my true mighty hand and outstretched arm. But here the contrast is interesting in a different sense. And I appreciate how J.G. McConville brings this out. Or no, excuse me, John D. Currid brings this out. He writes this. Pharaoh attempts to hold and suppress Israel with his hand. but Yahweh redeems them, that is, sets free with his hand. But God does hold them in his hand, or they would fall right back into slavery and death. Beloved, this is the you in TULIP. Because of total depravity, the only way anyone will be saved is unconditional election. God's choosing, God's decreeing, his predestinating, his electing of those whom he chooses to be his in Christ. We see this in Genesis everywhere, let alone the whole Bible, but right from the beginning, Seth. And then you see the generations of the covenant and where the seed is coming from. You see that generation in contrast to the generations of the reprobate. You see it everywhere. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, not Esau, Jacob. Or excuse me, Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau. Especially, that's emphasized in Romans 9 about God's sovereign election. Before they were ever born or done anything, God chose whom he chose and hated the other, because he's free to do whatever he wants. Who are you to speak against him, O man? Romans 9. But think about Joseph. He can't even uncross the hands of his father Jacob's blessing upon the youngest son instead of the eldest. He brings his two sons, right, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he asks Jacob to bless them. And the blessing goes on the older child, the older son. It's the same issue there with Esau and Jacob, right? But here, what's particularly striking, you'll remember from Genesis, is he crosses his arms and he puts the blessing on the younger son. And the lesser blessing on the older. And Joseph protests, "No, father." And he actually tries to uncross his arms. "No, no, no, no. Bless the older." And he says, "No, I know what I'm doing. It's a prophetic blessing. And it's a visual thing the Lord is saying. Don't try to cross me. Don't try to uncross my arms. I will choose whom I will choose." Let me give you this extra illustration with Joseph's sons from the blessing of Jacob. Now, of course, this nation Israel exists only because God chose to make them. He told Abraham he would do this. He told Abraham that he would deliver them from Egypt, and he set the whole thing up to show glory to himself. Not because they were so good. Let's review the story. I mean, let's just think about what the brothers did to Joseph alone. Are they worthy? No. I think we'd all been tempted as Joseph to have them slaughtered at their approaching him in Egypt, out of mercy and grace, because they're the covenant family. Not because they were so good, but because God is so good to them. And that's what's being highlighted in the text today. Again, verse 6, "You are special, although chosen, special, holy unto the Lord, a treasure peculiar to the Lord." But let's not get cocky about it. Verses 7 and 8, as if you had anything to do it about it. Meredith Klein explains our text in context this way. High calling is attended by temptation to boasting. Therefore, Israel was reminded to glory in the name of God, in his sovereign love and faithfulness alone was to be found explanation of Israel's election. Certainly not in Israel's size. For God chose their father Abraham being only one. And the family of Jacob, which descended into Egypt as only some 70 souls. It followed from the sovereignty of God's grace that Israel had no claims upon him that might encourage carelessness with respect to his covenant demands and sanctions. Those are the next verses. Because that's the thing that happens to Israel in the church. They get cocky. They think of themselves, "Oh, I'm the Israelites." I mean, Paul's dealing with that so much, right? In Romans 1 to 3. Jesus is dealing that with the Pharisees. They get cocky. And they just think that they are who they are because it's who they are. And they forget they only exist because God chose them out and made them that. They weren't inherently or naturally that. And then what happens is we stop obeying him because we start to think of ourselves as in control as God, which is against the first commandment, of course. A little more explanation from our confession of faith, chapter 3, section 3, on God's eternal decree. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. That's double predestination, by the way, there. That's something to remember for those who would criticize where we stand on denying common grace and the well-meant offer, and how the gospel's to be preached. We just preach the way Jesus says it, whosoever will. We trust God's providence in working out his decreed of will. Section 5 of chapter 3 of the Confession of Faith. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was laid according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. I want to share also from chapter 10, section 1. And those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he pleased in his appointed time effectually to call. It's the chapter on effectual calling, relates to eternal decree, the working out of his eternal decree. Let me start over. Chapter 10, section 1 of the Confession on effectual calling. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation, by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. I want to share something else in chapter 10, but I want to remind you, we do have a chapter in our confession of free will. It's not denying free will in this sense. We freely choose death. We freely choose hell. We freely choose the Antichrist in Babylon, unless God quickens us and makes us alive to freely choose what we didn't want to choose before. We only freely choose according to our sinful, wicked nature. And we only choose differently because of grace changing our nature and making us a willing people in his day of his power. Psalm 110, speaking of Christ, thou art a king after the order of Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me come back to the Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 2, on effectual calling. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Why do some people respond and others don't? Because God chooses who will respond and who won't, and enables them in the Holy Spirit. And if he didn't do that, no one would respond. And all would rightfully go to hell for eternal death and destruction. God's wrath, as John chapter 3 says, simply abiding on us in our fall in Adam. Now, it is true that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift and his sacrifice and his life to have eternal life. It's true. You must have faith and believe in him. Without faith, we know, you're not going to please God and you won't be with God in heaven. But the only way you'll have it is by the gift of faith as he gives it to you to receive Christ. And that is his sovereign choice to do so. We call this, again, sovereign grace. Romans 9, verse 11, the whole chapter is on it, which is why, incidentally, a book at a nearby museum, though I lamented and asked for it to get out of the bookstore because it had nothing to do with this topic years ago, they never got rid of it. It's a booklet that says Satanism. Election is, Calvinism is Satanism. And the doctrine of election is satanic. They use those words. Interestingly, they never ever address Romans chapter 9. That's dishonest work. But why don't they? Because Paul addresses every single of their objections to God's sovereign election. Such as when he says in chapter 9, verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." John 1, verses 12 to 13. "But as many as received him," Jesus. Now notice, you have to receive Jesus. Nonetheless, how does anyone receive Jesus? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." By the way, what does he say in John 3? You must be born again. The Greek is anatheo. It means born from above, more literally. A work of the Holy Spirit. Just as your first birth has nothing to do with you, neither does your conception. Is any of us going to argue, "I made myself exist. I made myself conceived"? Are you kidding me? "Which were born," back to John 1:13, "born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Incidentally, as I shared in the announcements, some of our regular visitors are intending to bring a man tonight. Encouraging, had been in church a long time, encouraging to come here, and he wanted us to be prepared. He's an Arminian. I would imagine he's self-identifying and convicted enough about it that he would feel the need to warn us, and we want to be careful, and we hope he does come. And I said to him, "Well, if he becomes convicted and saved, we'll know right now that whether he knows it or not, it was God's work, and it's God doing it." But I want to remember you to remember, if you, I said, it's funny, the sermon today is on election. Just because that's right there in the text in Deuteronomy. I said, hopefully he'll listen to it. But tonight, if you have such conversations, be respectful. 1 Peter 3:15. But the hope that is in you is God's calling. And point him to this text today. You got to hear the sermon this morning, brother. Bring him to the text and bring him to Ephesians. And I want to bring you there now. I would like to have you come back to this text, keep it marked. But I'd like to bring you to some longer parts of Ephesians because I want to remind you, this is one of, you can go all through the Bible, but this is very, very helpful in summary form. There's a lot said close together, and you just can't deny the words that are used. And in the context, what they actually mean. Ephesians chapter 1, to begin with, verses 4 to 12. I'd remind you of verse 4 and verse 11 especially. But anytime you need help to remember how to defend God's glory, really, by the doctrine of sovereign election and choosing, chapter 1 of Ephesians is one of the best places to go, along with Romans chapter 9. That's all you need. But of course, there's wonderful places like our text today as well. But we want to remind you, and be ready to share these scriptures tonight in prayer. A visitor comes and sees the truth and is set free by it. Ephesians 1, 4 to 12. "According as he hath chosen us in him," God has chosen the church in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let's remember, we didn't exist before the foundation of the world. that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, that's what he makes us, but it's because he chose us before the foundation of the world to be that. Verse 5, having, notice this word, predestinated as unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have, notice, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, purpose again, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, if that's not enough, let's turn ahead to chapter 2. This reminds us who we were and what we were. Anybody like to spend time around a dead person? After 4 days, Lazarus, Lord, he stinketh. Anybody like to go pick up roadkill and make a pet out of it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can a dead man do anything? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you might say, under the hand of Pharaoh, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By the way, the grace, the being saved, and the faith is all telling you, not of yourselves. It, that is all of it, is the gift of God. I emphasize that explanation of that verse because of the booklet that I mentioned to you not far from here at a museum, and my checking the work with my Greek professor. It's all a gift. Verse 9, not of works. By the way, if we make faith something that is anything to do with our deserving or getting something from God, it's therefore then a work. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No evangelical obedience referring to faith. For we, notice that any man should boast. That's the danger that God is warning us about today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Summarizing chapter 2, we're all dead. Dead in sin. Notice chapter 1, we're chosen, we're elect, we're predestinated according to his will. You never find in any place in Scripture free will. You never find that phrase. The emphasis of the Arminians and much of modern Christianity in America, you never find the phrase free will or what it means and intends anywhere. You only find that kind of thing said of God and his freedom to choose as he so pleases. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're all dead in sin. Even our good works are ordained before the foundation of the world. They do not merit. Faith does not merit. It is a gift receiving Christ's merit. It's all a result of gracious election and enlivening. So God would have us sing it. Sing about his election. Rejoice in it. That's why our confession says we ought to give special attention to it. People misinterpret it sometimes. Got to be very careful. No, we got to be very careful to preach it, brother. Preach it. Psalm 105, verse 8, 12, he'd have us sing about it, as you just did this morning. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Notice, he's getting rid of the people who are there. He's not giving it to them. Unto thee I give it. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. That's what he's emphasizing today. God did this. He chose it. It's all a gift. And they were like nothing. There's no reason for them to think they were worthy of it. They were very few. They were slaves. So you and I, we need to respond like the prayer regarding John the Baptist and Jesus by Zacharias in Luke 1, 72 to 73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Beloved in Christ, you were dark, dirty coal, and God made you a sparkling, shimmering diamond. What should your response be? Not pride and arrogance, nor prejudice toward others, but gratitude and humility. That's how Calvinists should be known, with just incredibly grave gratitude and humility. And I'm sorry to say we often are not known for that, for reasonable reasons. John D. Currid writes, Israel was a mere group of slaves who had no power, no prestige, and no name. God chose Israel out of his simple, elective grace. Israel did not contribute to her election, therefore her salvation, right? He goes on to say, Israel's response should be one of thankfulness and humility. The same is true of the people of God today. As a Christian, as Christian families, as a church, as a presbytery, as a denomination, as a nation, may we heed 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, reflecting Jeremiah. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things, we dumb, stupid sheep. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. And as we wonder over those not in the Lord, as far as we can know for now, let us marvel over God's sovereign, gracious election and say to one another, there but by the grace of God go I. Just be thankful for your Father. Never boastful of yourself. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Why? Because of Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You are not everlasting. You'll have everlasting life, but you're not eternal. But God has loved you, because he's eternal, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jesus said in John 13, verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. What's his name in the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus. The angel Gabriel says, you're going to call his name Jesus, Mary. Why? Because it means what his life is going to be. He shall save his people from their sins. Whose people? His people. He came to save his people. And again, he had said in the Gospel of John, I know whom I have chosen. None that the Father gives me do I lose. I don't lose anyone that the Father has given me, you see. John 15, 16, Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 3:16. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. And so he adopted us. We who were an aborted baby dying in our stinky filth and blood in the field. And had he left us there, we would have died and rotted there into the earth and into hell forever. But he adopted us, not based on anything in us, but his divine, loving, sovereign choice in Christ from all eternity. Now, many say that the doctrine of sovereign election or Calvinism is arrogant. It is actually the utter opposite. That's God's point today in our text in Deuteronomy. Our salvation, our being special and holy in the Lord, has nothing to do with us, nor our faith, which is a gift, not even our being chosen. We have nothing to do with it. If he was to choose someone, it wouldn't have been us. If it had anything to do with us in terms of our own inheritance. Yeah, we're all sinners, but we especially are slaves. We especially are small and nothing. He could have chose some big, amazing world. Does the adopted son or the adopted daughter boast of his or her being worthy to be adopted? Does he go around saying, hey, I'm adopted? He says, I'm adopted. No, he or she boasts of their wonderful father and mother who chose to give them a life, who chose to give them a home, who chose to give them a family. And they could have chosen not to. They could have chosen someone else. So an adopted son or daughter should stay humble and appreciative and beloved. As you saw in our scriptures today, we are adopted by God in Christ. Christian, chosen and loved children of God, you are indeed a special treasure. But remember, only because God chose to make you so. All we should say about ourselves before God is, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for having mercy on me, a sinner, the chief of sinners. Because God's sovereign election of you should humble you. My dear brethren, my dear Calvinists, that is, those who read the Bible and know what it actually says, don't be proud about that. How do you even know it's true? How are you able to see it's true and others not? Not because of you, because of God. Because of the Holy Spirit enabling you to see what others are blind to. And thus miss the gracious blessing of assurance, perseverance. Ultimately, miss saved by grace and not by works. The message for you this morning, God's sovereign election of you should humble you. When Arminians do visit us, may we stand for the truth, but may we do it as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, indeed, giving a reason for the hope in us, the resurrection, but that's because it's in Christ who chose us and saved us and knew us. Let it be with meekness, with respect and humility. And beloved, I'm sure you can experience it's hard to do that sometimes because it's so frustrating, the illogical and unbiblical arguments that are given. But may it just be that we are reminded what it means for us and we stay humble in how we even talk about it to others. And we are so humbly thankful when we see others who may not embrace this gracious truth. There, but by the grace of God would go I. May God protect us from pride and arrogance indeed. Calvinists should be the most humble of all. God's sovereign election of you should humble you. Let us pray that it does. Lord God in heaven, we exalt you, sovereign, and we exalt you and praise you for your sovereign grace to us in Christ. Lord, we would just ask that you would help us now. We'll see more application of this in the verses that come, but just now, that we would be humbled indeed, that we would shed our pride, that we would not have haughty eyes and concern ourselves with big things, that we would simply say we have never been worthy of the least of all your mercies. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even the blessing of knowing the truth of sovereign election and predestination is your gracious gift to our minds and to our mind's eye. To our hearts. So, Lord, help us to indeed be humble, and we pray you do bring this Arminian as described tonight, and we pray that you help us to point to the truth and want to see this man set free by it, but that we would certainly not be proud about it or arrogant. And most importantly, Lord, that we wouldn't be proud or arrogant before you, and therefore start to treat ourselves as God before you, and then as we'll come next, begin to disobey you. Lord, let us humble ourselves before you and do exactly what you say, especially the ministry of reconciliation, especially saying to our brethren, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I forgive you, and I love you, and that we would have the humility to do that, because all that we should be saying forever from hell is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We do thank you that Christ said that on the cross on our behalf. And as we would take the Lord's Supper and remember him in these things, let us take the supper so thankful, so attentive, as we would say our grace before it. And as we partake, let us be so humble and thankful for your mercy. Let us be broken and crying over our sins, but also so thankful for our Savior and our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all your humble people said, to God be glory alone. And amen.